Good morning. It's such a good pleasure. What a joy it is to see all of your faces. Even through the masks, I know who you are. And it's a joy. It's a pleasure because all of you are so important to me and especially important to God. That song that we just sang, I appreciate that, Robert. Those words, the beginning chorus there, where we sang, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. Our series this year, our theme this year, of course, is the idea of hope. And when you think about hope, and we slide back, I want you to think about what it really means to hope. And how important that is for every one of us. For without hope, what do we have? And our hope, of course, is in Jesus Christ. Our hope, as Peter put it, is in the hope of the resurrection. Our hope is in the fact that God has reserved or preserved a place for us in heaven by His power. And that's where our hope lies. And we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for all that He's done for us. And Lord willing, we will be there that day in His presence, raised up into the clouds as He has promised to be with the Lord forevermore and to see the face of our God. And that certainly is our hope. You know, there was a man who was driving his car down the road, and up ahead of him, he saw a yellow light. And because he understood the law, he realized he wasn't in the intersection. He decided, rightfully, to hit those brakes and stop before the light turned red. And he didn't want to speed up and accelerate and get through the intersection. But traveling behind him very close, we call that tailgating, was a woman. And when he hit his brakes, she had to slam on her brakes. And boy, I want to tell you, there was cursing and cussing, and there was fingers and hands flying, and the woman was irate, screaming and yelling, and repeatedly beeping her horn. And as that was going on, she heard a knock on her window. And as she looked up to her left, she saw an extremely stern face of a police officer. And when she rolled down her window, that police officer instructed her to get out of the car, shut the car off, get out of the car. He handcuffed her, put her in his car, took her down to the police station, took her into booking where they fingerprinted her, and they put her in a holding cell. Well, after a couple of hours, another officer came to that holding cell. He opened the door and escorted that woman back into the area where they did the booking and everything. And that arresting officer was there. And the arresting officer came up to that woman and said, "Ma'am, I'm really sorry. You have to understand that as I pulled up behind you and I saw you cursing and cussing and flipping the fingers at the man in front of you and just being irate, out of control, beeping your horn, I noticed on your bumper sticker the WWJD sign. I saw the little silver fish representing Christianity. I saw a sticker in your back window that says, preserve life, don't kill babies, do not support abortion. And I just assumed you were a Christian and that you stole the car. I assumed you stole the car." And that's how it happens in this world. He assumed that the woman had to have stolen the car because of the way she was acting. And that's the way oftentimes many Christians today, they'll live their life acting that way. And so as we think about this and understand that it's far too common for members of the church that they don't live up to God's expectations as Christians. But we want to remember something very important. Remember from Peter chapter 1, what did Peter say we were? He said, but you were living stones, right? You are a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. You are a chosen generation. And he said there, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special people. but you are to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are now the people of God. And as the people of God, we have obtained mercy from God, but it seems that all too often we put that kind. You know, we're the living stone, spiritual house, holy nation, right? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We put that on that back burner somewhere in the backs of our minds. And we forget that with all those things comes responsibilities. What was it that Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do they? They do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what a chosen people does. That's what the living stones do. That's what the spiritual household of God does. That's what a chosen and a royal priesthood does. That's what God's own special people do. And that's what we do as we proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of the darkness and into the light. In other words, we live for Jesus. The song, right? Live for Jesus. Give Him all that you have. And there are no back burners for the mind of the spiritual mind. And so, the lesson today is simply entitled, Living Up to God's Expectations. That's what we want to look at as we consider the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning there at verse 11, shortly, briefly. Listen, remember how strong the language is from Paul when he said at verse 11, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Boy, that woman in that car should have read that before she went driving that day. Some translations for that, they'll have things like, I urge you, I exhort you, I beseech you, I appeal to you. But the bottom line is that no matter what, the message is the same. The message is the same. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Remember that this world is not my home, right? I'm just a passing through. And so we need to act like we will need to be in heaven when we stand before God. We're just sojourners and pilgrims here. We're just passing through. And today, just like it was then, we're just exiles. And the devil wants your soul. And don't be deceived because I'm a Christian. He can't get my soul. We all know better than that. And we also, listen to me. The devil's really good at getting your souls. He's really good at getting souls, period. We're at war, not for land. We're at war not for the nations, not for possessions, not even for our own lives. We are at war for our eternal soul and the eternal souls of others. And remember, we need to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. If you have that little workbook for the young people, there's your sentence. We need to work out that salvation in fear and in trembling. It's no game. It's no game. And so we go further into the text in the lesson for today, and really it's the meat of that lesson. And what we're going to learn is there's only one way to win that battle. There's only one way to win the battle for your soul and for the souls of others, and that is to live up to God's expectations. We need to do and live according to His expectations. You look at verse 11 when Paul said that, "Beloved, I beg you," we need to remember that. We need to remember how important that is, and we need to live up to that. Well, the first thing here in verse 12, Paul writes, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, we need to live honorable. Even when the world speaks evil, even when they beat down upon you, even when everything they have gets thrust upon you, when they unjustly take your job, when they unjustly force you to do things that are so evil, when they unjustly come about and take what you have away from you, you need to live honorably. Well, you need to do that. Because they're going to speak evil against you regardless. How are Christians supposed to live honorably in this world filled with slander and consider all the evildoers around us and people who think we're stupid because we believe the Bible, think that we're inept, people that seek to harm us on a regular, constant basis? How are we going to handle that? Do we do that by treating them the same way, by threatening them? No. We know what Jesus said, right? "And just as you want men to do to you, you do also likewise." You do to them that golden rule. The bottom line is that we're able to handle those kinds of things thrust upon us in this world simply because we're living honorably, where our conduct is honorable. When we follow that path, when we live and walk in those footsteps as God's chosen people, a holy nation, right? When we do that, then we are able to continue and conduct ourselves as Christians no matter what happens. Think of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. If you turn there and just kind of glance through that with me a little bit. Remember what he said? 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. "Are we not kept," in verse 5, "by the power of God through faith for salvation?" There's your stronghold. And we know that we will be grieved in this world. Peter even says, tested by fire, as you look at verses 6 through 7. "But because of the hope that we have in the resurrected Savior, in the power of God to preserve a place for us in heaven, because of that hope, we don't have to come out fighting. We don't have to go into trouble and come out in trouble like the rest of the world." We talked about that in one of our early lessons here out of Peter. Those people were exiled. They were persecuted. They were scattered all throughout Asia and that area. And they were being chased and mocked and ridiculed and hated. But because of grace, because of the power of God, because of Christ, and because of their being in Christ, and because of their hope, they were able to go through that tunnel of testing and fire and troubles and come out the other side rejoicing. Why? Because we're kept by the power of God. We come out rejoicing, he says in verse 8, with joy inexpressible. It is so powerful and full of glory. We come out with joy inexpressible, and that means it just, you can't describe it. It's just great. There's no way to put words to it. And I want you to think about that for a second. You have troubles. Your heart is being dumped out on the ground, trampled and beaten on, and there's so much persecution, testing. It's terrible. All the trials and the troubles of life, and you come out of all that with joy inexpressible. Okay. Now think about how you should be feeling right now. Right now, your heart's not poured out. Right now, you're not feeling the pressures of the world. Right now, you're sitting in a comfortable place. You're not being persecuted by the government. You're not being hated in this room. How much more should your joy be inexpressible? Just think about that. Coming to this place with for the unity of the Spirit, with like-minded people, all in Christ Jesus, and our joy should be so inexpressible, we shouldn't be able to hold it in. And not just here, on your way home, on your way to the game, wherever you go. If they had joy inexpressible after the persecutions and the hatred and the murders, how joyful should we be today? Think about that. I don't think if we can't describe joy after such persecution, how could we describe it when we're living the good life? David in the book of Psalms, he said, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. It's a wonderful thing. The CSB says, when I am filled with cares, your comfort brings me joy. You know, the world will speak of us as evildoers. The world will expose us and make us look evil simply because we expose them and their darkness with the light of Christ. To live righteously, to speak righteously, to teach righteously, to receive the full force of hate from the world. That's what that will do. But when we live our lives and we conduct ourselves honorably, God's going to be glorified. What did Peter say in verse 12? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your conduct, when it's honorable, you live up to God's expectations, people will see their negativeness in your goodness. They'll see their darkness in your light. And you will have a positive attitude on needy souls. Souls with the soft heart. Souls that can receive the Word of God. That soul where when the seed is planted, it will grow and bear fruit. And they will glorify God. Just one more reason to live up to God's expectations as He calls us, that living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Live up to those things. We can't be the woman in the car. We can't change in a heartbeat because something doesn't go right in our lives. We come out the other side rejoicing with joy inexpressible. And so, we need to live in such a way that we don't give the world one tiny speck of a reason to say something evil about us. Listen, Jesus was the greatest example of all that. It should be said, it should go without saying, but He was the one who lived up to God's expectations, lived up to the Father's expectations, and He conducted Himself the whole time honorably. Matthew chapter 5. You want to open your Bibles there and let's just Again, we'll kind of skim through there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 44. Matthew 5, 38 through 44. What do you see there? Remember Jesus, what did he say? Turn the other cheek. If someone sues you for your tunic, you give them your tunic and your cloak. You go the extra mile. You love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. He says when people spitefully use you and persecute you, what do? You pray for them. Light, light, light. Darkness, darkness, darkness. Light, light, light. And what happens? Jesus, again, He is indeed, you know, He is the perfect example. The record is perfectly clear on this. But what did they do? They wanted to kill Him for doing good on the Sabbath. Did Jesus want to kill them? They wanted to stone Him to death. John 8, 59. Jesus was hated and persecuted for doing good. But how did Jesus handle it? With grace and truth. That's what He brought into the world and that's what He lived by. He conducted Himself honorably. We need to follow that example. We need to have our conduct honorable. And we need to deal with all the pressures and difficulties that surround us so that we will be that light that proves to the world out there, to the darkness, that we are truly living stones. Not just in word, but in deed. We are truly a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's special people. And we are to give the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into the light, live by God's expectations. And people will see that. You know what? You can get people to rethink their stance. And maybe their heart one day will glorify God. Now we also need to submit ourselves to every ordinance of God. In verse 13, He says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. He goes on here, and you, I want you to, you know, really, really notice that word every, right? Verse 13, submit yourselves, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. You know, every is a pretty powerful word. It doesn't leave anything out. And Peter goes on further to make sure that we understand the meaning. Every human institution, every ordinance of man, the king supreme, or to governors, or those who were sent by them, whoever is in charge at the time, you're going to yield to them. And many times as Christians, we seem to forget this. We think the charge, you know, we forget that this charge applies to every school crossing guards. When they put that sign up, you stop. When they wave it, you go. The police, city, the governor of the state, and the president. No matter who it is, we need to submit that authority. Every ordinance of man must be obeyed. And yes, there is a verse in the Bible, and we're all familiar with that verse that some Christians twist to make it supersede the ordinance of man, and they often quote that we ought to obey God. Right? Quoted. Peter said in verse 17, honor all people. All people, he says. And so for Peter, that meant Caesar. Imagine what that meant. Imagine how it might have been difficult for Peter to pen these words according to the Holy Spirit. He might have been thinking, really? Caesar? But he wrote it because it's right, because it's from God. It's an instruction from God. And it must have been really difficult. You know, you hear amongst brethren more and more and more, we hear increasing complaining and fear about this country, fear about the way things are going, fear about the potential fall of our nation, immorality and ungodliness. It just abounds and it seems to have the upper hand. But the one mistake that many make is that this country, the government, whichever way the government goes, whichever way the city goes, whichever way it goes, it doesn't matter. Government. Our peace comes from above, Philippians 4 and 7. And our conduct comes as an example from God above, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3. It doesn't come from this country. If I was in a country that was communist, I can still live according to God's expectations. I can still come out having joy inexpressible. I can still be a light in the world. I can still walk and please God in all the ways because my peace and the hope and the promises, it doesn't have anything to do with the nation. But we're to be subject to God with certainty that it happened in the past. Nations fell, nations rise. Nations fell, nations rise. The Jewish nation fell, Israel rose. Israel fell, Israel rose. It's nothing new. But as God's people, a holy nation, right? A royal priesthood, a chosen people, as God's people. People have endured trials in the past. We can endure trials in the future. Regardless of the living conditions. And so think that through. Verse 15. The bottom line, this is the will of God. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's God's will. That's what we need to be doing. Regardless of the living conditions, regardless of the who's in rule and what their rules are, and it is God's will that we do battle. It's not God's will, rather, that we do battle with every authority, everybody we disagree with, because all that does is discredit God and give people ammunition to speak evil of you, of the church, and of our God. So why do we submit to every authority? For the Lord's sake. You see that, verse 13? For the Lord's sake. When we submit to every authority, we do it for the cause of Christ. Many believe, and I firmly say in error, many believe that we as Christians can take up the fight, change the laws, change the system, change the established authority, change everything that we think is wrong in government, and that'll somehow stop sin. We just get into government, vote the right people in, and abortion stops. We get into government and we eliminate all those bad politicians, and alcoholism stops. We do this and sin will stop. It doesn't work. It doesn't fix the problem. Between 1920 and 1933, the United States had a prohibition against alcohol. Against its importation, against its production, against its transportation, against the sale of alcohol. It was outlawed because it was immoral. They made a national law against it. Did that change anything? Not one thing. In fact, it got worse. The World Health Organization, I just looked it up last night, 3 million deaths every year because of alcohol. Alcohol is a causational factor in 200 diseases. Alcohol consumption causes death and disability, especially in age groups between 20 and 39. There is a casual relationship, is how they put it, between the harmful effects of alcohol and mental disturbances, mental disbehavior, behavioral disorders. And beyond all the health issues that come from alcohol, the use of alcohol is a significant social burden, an economic burden that is staggering. Alcohol today is the number one most destructive substance on the planet. And if we wrote a law, if all the lawmakers together said no more alcohol, it wouldn't change things, because sin doesn't change by man's laws. One thing we learned from that prohibition, that sinful people, immoral people, will be sinful and immoral regardless of the government. That's what we learned. If you want to change things, then you get working. Start changing the hearts of people one by one. That's how you do it. You think of Jesus? He was a good example of that without question. He came into this world to establish His kingdom. And how did He establish His kingdom? Did He overthrow the Jewish government? Matthew chapter 5 says no. He came to fulfill the law. Not one jot or tittle would change from the law. Did he try to change the Roman law? You know, remember? They questioned about the authority. Show me the money. Show me the tax money. Show me the money. Well, whose inscription is on it? Whose image is on it? Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They're two separate things. Jesus submitted to every authority. And yet He still established His kingdom. Because His will be done. And He did it by one person at a time. He found one disciple, He found two disciples, He worked and worked, found 12 disciples, He taught those disciples went out in the world, one person at a time. One person at a time, the gospel is spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the world. Well, we're going to end here. I appreciate your patience, and nobody's honking horns and screaming and yelling right now. Four simple commands at the end here of the text. Verse 17, honor all people. Honor all people. You underline the word all. No excuses. It doesn't matter how people treat you. If in Christ, if we're disrespected by others, we don't have the right to disrespect them back. In fact, we must be interested in their lives far above our own, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. We're thinking of them better than ourselves, greater than ourselves. We show respect, even if they do not respect you, Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. If they don't respect you, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're going to honor all people, live as lights of the world, the living stones, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. Understand, Peter's talking about the people in this world. Everybody, all. Secondly, love the brotherhood. Now we're talking about the church. Among the family of believers, even to give greater respect and honor. Love is the greatest symbol that people will see. It's the greatest light. It's the most powerful thing in the world. Be devoted to one another, Paul said, in love. Preferencing one another in honor, Romans 12 and 10. That's what it means to live and love the brotherhood. If we treat each other like the world does, what's going to attract them to us? What will attract them to Christ? But we, when we have such a strong and abiding and deep love for one another, that's an attraction that will bring people into the family of God. People will want to be the part of the family of God. And that will glorify God and it will glorify the church. Fear God. Put God first. Don't worry about God, man. Don't worry about man. Don't worry about the virus. Don't worry about anything. Fear God. Put God first. If we do not show God to be the first and most important thing in our lives, if we don't reverence God, fear God, then we'll be a discredit to God. And we won't help people around us. John in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, he heard an angel. What did that angel say? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come. Worship Him. Right? We have these promises, so we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and we perfect ourselves in holiness in the fear of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Fear God. Show your passion. Reveal yourself to the world. Reveal yourself through zeal and through love. But first of all, people will notice when you fear God. And lastly, he says, honor the king. That was something Paul, you know, I believe he quoted that from Exodus chapter 22 and in verse 28. You shall not speak evil of your rulers. We want to honor them. I may not agree with the current president or the last president or the next president, but I don't speak evil of them. You know, stop telling those presidential jokes. That's not befitting a holy nation. It's not befitting a living stone. It's not befitting a royal priesthood. It's not befitting a special people. That doesn't mean you have to agree. But we live quiet, peaceable lives. And we don't have to agree by their decisions, by the way they live, their actions. But it does mean that we can't be slanderous, speak evil, be disrespectful of our leaders. Honor the king. We don't ignore evil. And their evil is not a license for us to speak or act ungodly. You know, we're all aliens and strangers in this world. Everyone. We need to show that we're different. The way we live. The way we talk. The way we treat others. We need to conduct ourselves honorably. Live in a life that reflects Christ. And all the attitudes, all the teachings of the law of Christ. And listen to me, our good deeds can sway somebody to see the Lord, to learn the favor of the Lord, to be in Christ, to obey Him in baptism, to have their sins washed away, to be added to the church. We keep our noses clean. We put our nose to the grindstone and we serve the Lord heartily in every way. Well, I thank you for listening. There's a song of invitation we're going to sing. Is thy heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? You know, it's a simple test. If my heart's right with God, I know God's will. If I know God's will, it means I know God's Word. And if I know God's Word, I know what He wants me to do. John chapter 6, verse 45, He wants me to hear these things and be taught these things. John chapter 8, verse 24, He wants us to be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Luke 13 and 3, Jesus tells us we must repent or perish. That's the will of God towards our salvation. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. There's God's will being opened up to your ears right now. And Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There you know. Is your heart right with God? Have you done those things? If not, make your heart right with God today. And if you're not living as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's chosen special people, then make your heart right today. Get back on track. And let's live in a way that glorifies God. The Song of Invitation, 585. Please, if you have a need, come forward now as we stand and sing this song.